on to our faith. And now he's coming in after inspiring us with this huge list of faithful heroes from the past, ending with a call to look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He now gets into some commands on how to go about doing that. How do we go about holding on to our faith? What does that look like? So we're in that section. We dealt with verses 12 and 13 last week, but I still want to read them again. And we're going to read through verse 17, because this is this little section of four commands that he's giving to the church to hold on to their faith. Okay, so, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And so in these next four verses, 14 to 17, there are four admonitions, commands, exhortations of how to hold firm to our faith. And I want to kind of double down on my challenge last week. My introduction last week, if you remember, was it's so much more important to put into practice what we know than to continue to build up our knowledge, right? Knowledge is great. We want to be wise. We want to be informed on what God's Word says. But if that's where it stops, we're not doing ourselves any good. In fact, Paul says knowledge puffs up, right? If you know a bunch of things, but you're not willing to do them, it just makes you arrogant and conceited. But we have to do them. So I found this quote in my studies this week from Arthur Pink that I thought was really good. He says, "For no light, no knowledge of the truth, no resolution or courage will preserve any man in his profession, especially in times of trial, without diligent attention unto the duties of holiness and gospel obedience." So what is he saying? He says, becoming spiritually mature to the point where you can withstand the attacks of the enemy and the attacks of this culture doesn't just evolve by itself. It doesn't just happen. We have to make a conscious choice to pursue humility by establishing that there are some things we're going to live by. Some priorities, some values that say this is who I am and therefore this is how I'm going to live. And it's through living that out, practicing it, right? Practicing your pursuit of God through gospel obedience that you strengthen yourself in your faith. You actually experience the value, the benefits, the fruit of your faith when you see God come through for you in a time you actually trusted Him. Love that, Amethyst. I love your testimony of what God's done in your heart. How you used to be this anxious person, but then you get into a situation where you should have been anxious and you were like, no, I'm not anxious. Because God had built up in you a faith that said, trust me. And so you did, and he came through, right? And so the more we experience that, we see God come through for us, that his word actually is true, that his way actually is better, the stronger than we are in our faith. And therefore, the more able we are to stand for the next trial, for the next temptation, for the next tragedy that happens, in dependence on Christ, right? So we've got to put our faith into practice. And the commands for today are big. They're big. They're tough. They're really tough. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit, okay? So let's look at verse 14 again. He says, pursue peace with all men. and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, sanctification is a little bit more, loftier word than, or more complicated word than holiness. So, sanctification, that word there, in your Bibles, depending on the translation you have, it might say holiness. It's built off of the word for holy, right? But it's kind of turned into a verb. It's the verb form, so it's the process of becoming holy, okay? Which could also be sanctification, purification, those kinds of things. So become holy. Pursue holiness. Here is what he's saying. And so it's really two commands. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. That's what he's calling us to this morning, okay? Pursue peace with all people and holiness. So I looked up that word all in the Greek. Guess what it means, Ty? All. Because I was looking for, a little loophole. All people except... There's no exceptions. All people. Pursue peace with all men. Now think about the situation they're in, right? They were being persecuted. So you remember what the word therefore was in verse 12? Remember what therefore was there for? We talked about last week. Therefore, the whole first and middle section of this chapter was the description of how God loves you so much that he's disciplining you through the trials that you're facing. He's your loving heavenly Father, and because he loves you so much, he's allowing you to go through these trials so that you'll grow. You'll share in his holiness. You'll learn from him, his goodness, as you're being even persecuted for your faith. Therefore, pursue peace with all men, even the ones persecuting you. Okay, so let's unpack that. First of all, pursue peace. Pursuing peace. Peace. You know that the Old Testament, as it was foreshadowing or predicting or prophesying the coming Messiah, calls Jesus the Prince of Peace? It's in Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." So the Messiah, the Son, God the Son who became a man, the man Jesus, is the Prince of Peace. And then later in this letter, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13 is going to say in verse 20, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus, through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you in every good thing to do his will." The God of peace. So we have the Messiah who is the Prince of Peace, and we have the writer calling God the God of peace. And then there's this other little thing as Paul is describing the armor of God. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6, he says in verse 15 that our feet are to be fitted with the gospel of peace. So peace is a pretty important concept to God. He allows himself to be called the God of peace. His Messiah is the Prince of Peace, and the gospel is the gospel of peace. Why do you think that's so important to God? What are some ideas that you have? Why would peace be so significant? Nailed it, Isaac! Nailed it! Nailed it! Peace is the absence of conflict, enmity, war, right? Peace is connection, getting along, unity, love, right? But we didn't have that with God after we sinned, did we? In fact, James says, because we loved ourselves more than God and became a friend of this world, meaning we sought to get our pleasures out of this world instead of from God, we became God's enemy. We became God's enemy. And so, here we are, God's creation, made to be in His image, to reflect His glory, to know Him and enjoy Him, to be known by Him and loved by Him, and we turn our backs on Him. We choose to do it our own way. We become enemies of God. And what does God do in response to that? Wipe us out? Start over? Maybe He started over on Mars. No, what did He do? He sent His only Son to be a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be forgiven and made right with God again and have peace with God. That's why He's the God of peace. It was His idea. He didn't do it because He had to, right? He didn't do it because we made a great argument why He should save us. He didn't do it because basically all people are good. We just make a few mistakes. And God understands that. Because He simply wanted to. Because He just decided, I want to show mercy instead of wrath. I'm going to make a way for them to be forgiven, for them to be made right with me. I'm going to make peace with my creation. It was His idea. That's why He's the God of peace. And so we, through Christ, have peace with God. Right? That's powerful. That's the biggest, greatest news in the universe. That sinful human beings who have rebelled against God get to have peace with God. We are no longer His enemies and under condemnation. We are beloved children whom He disciplines lovingly to let us share in His holiness and produce fruit of righteousness. How awesome. We get to sit here and worship Him together, sing praises to His name. We get to gather in circles and cry out to Him and ask Him to move on behalf of our friends and our family who are hurting. And He answers. He hears and answers those prayers because we have peace with Him. And so, then, therefore, guess what kind of people we ought to be? Right? We're called to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. It has lots of names, right? We get to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. You've heard that before, maybe, in one of Paul's letters. We get to participate in this work of God to bring more people into peace with Him. That's why we are witnesses. That's why we make disciples. We are seeking the lost. We're looking for His kids. We're on a rescue mission, commissioned by God to find His kids in this world by sharing the gospel and letting God work in their hearts and bringing them to faith in Christ. So we have the calling to be peacemakers. Jesus, He's teaching up on a mountain. He's given these incredible blessings, the Beatitudes, you've heard this called in Matthew chapter 5. One of them, in verse 9, He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." You want to really look like a child of God? Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Because they will be called children of God. James, in his letter, in verse 18 of chapter 3, says, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Those who are actively engaged in bringing peace into the world, God uses to sow the seed that will become righteousness for them through faith in Jesus. Right? It's powerful. Romans 12. This is a tough one. Verse 17 and 18. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's hard for us. Someone slaps me, I'm going to slap them back. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. There it is again. Be at peace with all men. That's Romans 12, 17 to 18. So, interesting phrase though, right? If possible. As long as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So there is a little bit of a qualification in there from Romans, right? As long as it depends on you, if it's possible, be at peace with all men. But there are some situations where we have done everything that we can to try to bring peace into a situation, and instead it's blown up. Primarily from people who disagree with our faith, right? Who think we're misled or disillusioned. So as long as it depends on you, if possible, be at peace. And so I was thinking about that, and I was, you know, picking apart this verse, and I looked up that word for pursue there in verse 14. Pursue peace. Does anybody have a different phrase in their Bibles instead of pursue? Strive. Does anyone have make every effort? You have that in your Bible? Make every effort. The word there is pursue, but it's a strong word. And so some translators struggling to really communicate that word well will add something to it. Make every effort. The word actually is translated most often as persecute. Isn't that interesting? This Greek word is translated most often, depending on the context, as persecute. It means to chase, as if chasing away or chasing off. But it's also, in the Greek language, in other areas, been used as a hunting term. Where are my hunters in here? Right? Hunting term. It's the pursuit of the prey. The idea here is you're chasing something that's running away from you. Okay? It's running away. And so he uses this word because if you think about it, he says, as long as it depends on you, right? Be at peace with everyone. But what happens when you come into conflict with somebody? Especially if they're persecuting you. Where does peace go? Peace is out the window, right? Peace is running away. He's saying, go after it. Chase it down. As much as you can, with every resource that you have available to you, go get it. That's the idea. So he's saying to these people who are being arrested and abused and outcast because of their faith in Jesus, even those people who are trying to harm you, go after peace with them. That's a whole different level of being a peacemaker, isn't it? That's going to the nth degree. Pursue peace with all men. Don't be satisfied if there's anything between you and another person, even if it's their fault. Uh-oh. Even if it's their fault, you got to go get them. Chase it down. Pursue peace, because this is going to happen over and over and over. In our life, we're going to come into conflict with loved ones, with friends, with coworkers. We're definitely going to come into contact with our society, right? As our society, as our culture continues to go down this road to destruction. Remember Jesus said, you know, wide is the road that leads to death, and many are traveling on that road, but narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few follow it. It's open. It's available. The call is for all people. Whosoever believes in the Son that was sent, because God loved everyone in this world, whoever believes in Him will be saved. But the reality is, the masses are going down the big road to hell. And guess what's happening? We're crossing paths. And our desire to go against the flow, our desire to stand up and say, that's not right. That's not how God created this to work. That's not love. What you're describing as tolerance is not love. It's not how God wants us to be. I'm sorry, I'm not going to agree with your philosophy. The more that happens, the more we're going to come into conflict with people. And what this writer is saying to us is, it's not okay to just write them off. It's not okay to dismiss anybody. It's not okay to say, oh, you disagree with me? Fine, go to hell then. That's not our attitude. It's not what should be in our hearts. Our heart is, if it's possible, as far as it depends on us, be at peace with everyone. Make every effort. Do everything in your power to pursue people, to build trust, to serve and to love. And you know what's going to happen as a result of that? I hate to say it, we don't like to hear it this way in America, but we're going to become taken advantage of. We're going to become the doormat. We're going to get run over a lot because we're not standing up for ourselves. We're not standing up for our rights. You can't treat me like that. But that's not what Jesus did, right? Jesus willingly sacrificed Himself. He loved people, even the worst people. He loved them and gave Himself up for them. While we were His enemies, Jesus died for us. He was the ultimate doormat. Talk about getting taken advantage of. He was perfect. He was a perfect human being. He never did anything wrong. Not one thing. Can you imagine that? I mean, I'm pretty close, but and my mom's here, you know. She'll back me up. Yeah. No. No, she will not. I saw this. See to it that you, me, we aren't the reason for the conflict. That's the essential thing here. That we're not provoking people. That we're not retaliating with people. He says the things of God are too holy. The things of God are too holy. They're too important. They're too sacred to trample under feet to protect our feelings or our reputation. It's too important to pursue peace with everyone for the eternal salvation of those around us. We have to let go. C.S. Spurgeon said it like this: if we would follow peace, we must gird up our loins with the girdle of forbearance. We must resolve that we will not give offense, and so neither will we take offense. And if offense be felt, we must resolve to forgive. Forbearance, bearing up under the ill treatment, the mockings, the abuse, bearing it as Christ bore our sins on a cross. And forgive. Forgive. How many times should we forgive? Seven? Jesus said 70 times seven. There's no end. There's no end. So we have to let go of pride. We have to let go of envy. It's actually fairly humbling, don't you think? It's actually fairly humbling for the writer to the Hebrews to have to command Christians to be at peace. Because it's not our natural tendency. We're envious. We're jealous. We're prideful. We demand our rights. So when we come into conflict with anybody, our first response is to fight, to win. We want to win the conflict. He says, that's not the way of Christ. Let go of the pride. Let go of the jealousy. Let go of the envy. Bear under it and chase peace down until you have it, as long as it depends on you. Follow in Jesus' example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says about Jesus, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He put it in God's hands, right, Amethyst? He put it in his Father's hands. I'm going to bear up under it. This is why I came. It's up to God to vindicate. It's up to God to judge, not me. This is the way of love. Love is not emotional fuzzies. That's other things. Love is sacrifice. Love is service. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And if you want to put up verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 13, if you can get there. The love chapter, verses 4 through 7. This is how Paul described our basic way of life. This is us. If the love of Christ is ruling in us, if we belong to Him and we're living in the power of the Spirit, not in the flesh, surrendering our rights to Him and listening for His voice, this is what characterizes us. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Read that one again. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Again, that Greek word for all means all. All things. That's what we have been called to. We are called to be peacemakers. I like to say it a little differently. We are called to be peace bringers. We are called to bring the love of Christ into the world. As we represent Him, being empowered by His Spirit, we bring peace. We offer peace. Not everyone's going to take it. But that's the kind of people that we are. Okay, so that's one. Chase peace down. And, back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So, how do we pursue holiness? Like I mentioned, this is a word that was built from the word holy, turned into a verb, so it's the process of holiness. So we pursue the process of holiness. But holiness is a huge concept. It's a huge word. It means a couple of primary things. And so flip back in your Bibles, maybe a page or two, to chapter 10. I wanted to show you how the author uses the same word in a couple of different ways. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. First, we're going to look at verse 10. You ready? And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So in one sense, we are holy. Because we have the righteousness of Jesus accounted to us. Therefore, we have been cleansed from our sin. God looks at us, He sees Jesus' righteousness in us, and so therefore, we are pure, we are white, We are holy. We get the righteousness that Jesus earned as a human being when he did not sin. We get to turn in our unrighteousness when we believe in Jesus and the condemnation that comes with it, and we get to receive his righteousness. We have been made holy by the sacrifice of Christ. And as his children, another sense of that word is also true. Because now we belong to him, we're his kids, we're heirs in the kingdom, right? We are to be used, or we are to live for God. We are set apart for his purposes. That's another meaning of holiness. Set apart for the purposes of God. We are holy because he is holy. He is holy in terms of being perfect, and he is holy in terms of being transcendent and other. And when he puts his touch on us, we become the same. We become perfect in his presence, in his sight, and we become set apart for him. So we are not to be used for common purposes. We are to live for his glory only. Okay? So then skip down to verse 14 of chapter 10. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Okay? So some of your Bibles may not have being made, but the verb there for holy or sanctification is in a particular tense that means it's being acted upon, being made holy. So it's also a process. Now this gets into our sinful, selfish, broken natures. Even though we trusted in Jesus, and you all can say amen with me, we mess it up all the time. We're fallen, we're broken, we're still the same people. We've been redeemed and forgiven. We have the Holy Spirit. And so just as Jesus walked in complete obedience to the Father, we have the Spirit in us that gives us the ability to obey, to follow, but we have to choose to do it. So many times we give in to the old self, to the old man, the old woman that wants what I want when I want it. And we start living according to the flesh. So we're on a journey. We're in a process. So go back to chapter 12. That's what he's referring to. We are to pursue the sanctification process of becoming more and more like Jesus as we surrender to him, as we follow him, as he transforms us and our values into what should be our values, and therefore we act out of it. So this is the concept of what do we do daily? How do we live daily? Do we live like we're set apart and we belong to Jesus, or do we do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it? He says pursue, or I like make every effort to be holy, to be God's possession. So how do these two relate? It's interesting. They're not just like a string of pearls, I've often heard it said, of scriptural truths, do this and do this. These are two, among others, it's like they depend on each other. It's like different members of the body. You know, Paul describes the church as a body. You know, some of them are eyes, some of them are hands, some of them are feet, some of them are noses. We all have a purpose, and we all come together, and as one, we are this complete body with Jesus as the head. These things that we're to pursue, these characteristics of our life, are all like that. They all work together. For instance, what I mean by that is when we're not seeking peace with our fellow man, it's going to affect our worship. It's going to affect the decisions that we make. In fact, if we're choosing not to be at peace with somebody on our side of it, We're right there violating a command of Christ. Therefore, we're not being holy. We're not setting ourselves apart for His purposes. We're living our own selfish lives. And so this concept is so important to worship that Jesus even taught about it. Go to Matthew chapter 5. I love this passage because it gets to the heart of what worship is. Is worship just singing songs? Right? Dan will be the first to tell you, singing songs is not worship by definition. It is worship, but worship is so much bigger than that. Singing songs to God, praising Him, is a corporate act of praise that is included in worship. Worship is the total package. Look at verse 23 and 24. Here's Jesus again in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So you're worshiping Jesus, right? You're presenting your gift to God to say, God, I love you so much. Here's my gift. I want to honor you with this. This is how much I love you. And Jesus says, if while you're doing that, you remember, oh, wow, Tim's really mad at me right now because of that thing that I said to him. I need to go and make it right. Jesus says, stop your offering to God. Go make it right with your brother. Then come back and offer this to me. Because your valuing of me includes how you treat other people. Your worship of me includes what you do with your money outside of the tithe that you bring to church. Right? Your worship of me includes your willingness to suffer for the name of Jesus and not criticize or fight or defile back at somebody else. Right? It's the whole thing. It's obedience to the commands of Christ, which are to love. 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 Don't hate. Pray for your enemies. Don't retaliate. Leave that to me. If we're not willing to obey that command to be at peace with everyone, we will not be able to pursue holiness. Because we're violating one of the most important things we're supposed to be doing as a believer, which is to be at peace with all men. John talks about, we won't go there, but he talks about if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're lying. You're just lying. Because the love of God in you, it won't let you be okay with that. It won't let you be okay with treating people wrong. So, they work together. They're part and parcel of the one thing. But holiness, the holiness movement, and this idea of holiness can sometimes take on a harsh spirit. I've been around people that were so zealous to honor God with their life that they actually came across as kind of mean. Have you ever been around people like that? Because they're so passionate about doing what's right, they tend to project that onto other people, right? We were at the coach's Bible study on Friday. There was a story that someone had written. There's little testimonials in these studies from coaches around the country. And this man was talking about this Christian who had had a deep impact on his life. And he said the reason it was so attractive is that when this person identified themselves as a Christian and began to build a relationship with him, he said they didn't project on me their own expectations of holiness. They held themselves to a high standard and just loved me. Right? And that was unexpected. He said it surprised him. Do you know why it surprised him? Because That's not what a lot of Christians do, unfortunately. In fact, how many stories have you heard of people going to church and they walk away? Now, I can't stand those people. And you try to tell them, listen, we're all messed up. We're all sinful people. We make mistakes. Jesus is the most important thing, right? Just pursue Jesus. But they got turned off because someone projected an expectation onto them, and they're not even a Christian yet. They haven't even trusted in Jesus yet. Or maybe they think they have, but they haven't truly been transformed, born again, Spirit-filled, and they're struggling. And here comes this other Christian say, you better stop smoking right now. Jesus doesn't want you to smoke. Right? Some kind of external moral behavior modification that they're projecting on them, and they're like, forget you guys, I'm out of here. But this person had impacted this coach because they held themselves to a high standard and just loved him into the kingdom, right? Listen to how Spurgeon says it. I love this. I got a lot of Spurgeon quotes for some reason this week. Just really stood out to me. It says, some who have aimed at holiness have made the great mistake of supposing it needful to be morose, contentious, fault-finding, with everybody else. Their holiness has consisted of negatives, protests, oppositions for opposition's sake. Their religion mainly lies in contrarieties and singularities. To them, this text offers this wise counsel. Follow holiness, but also follow peace. Okay? Courtesy is not inconsistent with faithfulness. It is not needful to be savage in order to be sanctified. A bitter spirit is a poor companion for a renewed heart. Let your determination be sweetened by tenderness towards your fellow men. Be resolute for the right, but be gentle, courteous. Consider the meekness as well as the boldness of Christ. Follow peace, but not at the expense of holiness. Follow holiness, but do not needlessly endanger peace. But, go back to the text. Verse 14 has an interesting ending, doesn't it? Without which no one will see God. Interesting. The author is talking specifically about holiness, not peace. We know that because of the Greek grammar. It's a without which is singular. It's only one of them. Pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see God. He also emphasizes it by using the double negative, without which no one. It's on purpose. He's trying to land a heavy blow. He says, you will not see God if you are not holy. Okay? Now, does this mean you have to be perfect while you're here on earth? We already know that's not true. Okay? We already know that's not true. So what's he talking about? Because he's talking about the sanctification process, right, of becoming more like Jesus. So, do I have to reach a certain level of sanctification and then I'm in and I'll see God? What exactly does he mean here? Here's what I think he means. First of all, let me give you some encouragement. Jesus said something similar when he's talking with Nicodemus in John 3. He says, you're not going to see the kingdom unless something has happened. Do you remember what that something was? Unless you are born again. So there's the same phrase, but with a different requirement. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Same outcome, but instead of sanctification, Jesus says born again. How are we born again? Through faith in Christ. Okay? We give our life to Jesus. What do we get in return? The Holy Spirit and His righteousness, which is being born again. So if you have been born again, you have given your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit has come in you, then you are holy. We saw that also in chapter 10, right? You have been made holy. Okay? So that's the truth. That is the gospel truth, and it's a reality. If we've been born again, and we have the Spirit, we will see God. However, when we are born again, when we are made holy, when we receive the Holy Spirit, what gets implanted in us from God by His Spirit is the desire to be holy. It gets planted in us and takes root and starts to grow. And we have this need, this desire, this value that says, I want to please God. I want to know God. That's not human nature. That's from Him. You get that from His Spirit in you. That's the sign that you are His. That you have the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you that pushes you, that exhorts you, that drives you. That I want to please God. I want to know God. I want Him to be full in me. I want to hear His voice. I want to be used by Him to bring other people to Him. And so what the author is saying is, if you're His, if you have been made holy and set apart for His purposes, then you're going to be on this journey. You're going to be on this journey of sanctification and make every effort. Push yourself. Every resource that you have, every ounce of energy within you, be holy. Because there's so much at stake. Be serious. Deadly serious about belonging to Jesus. We play around with this like it's just a toy. We think, oh yeah, I had a bad day today. Thank you for forgiving me. Try again tomorrow. We are forgiven. He does understand. But what's the attitude of our heart? Be deadly serious about the sin that put Jesus on the cross that we do every single day. God was so serious about it, He sent His Son to pay the price for it. John Piper says, make war on sin. It's not okay to be okay with the sin in your life. You're never going to be perfect. It's not okay to condemn people for messing up, because we all mess up, but to be complacent, to rationalize, to say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. That's my most hated phrase in the Christian kingdom. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You are not. You were a sinner that has been saved by grace, and now you're His child, full of the Holy Spirit, capable of walking in obedience with Him. Stop assuming you're just a poor sinner. You are redeemed. You are born again. You are His child. Start acting like it. Right? We got a little worked up on that one. But beware that that doesn't turn into self-righteousness. You can't earn it. You can't earn God's favor. You have it whether you like it or not. You can't earn His love. You already have it whether you like it or not. You're saved by grace through faith in His sacrifice on a cross. Can't more save yourself. I'm the most saved person I know. Beware of self-righteousness. Beware of condemnation, both for yourself and for others. Beating yourself up for sinning in a way that causes you to turn away from God. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow over sinning leads you to Jesus. It leads you to Jesus. Worldly sorrow produces death. Learn to know the difference. If what you're feeling is causing you to want to walk away from Jesus, that's from the devil. That is condemnation. If what you're feeling is true sorrow and repentance that makes you want to cling to Jesus, and beg Him for forgiveness, that's the Holy Spirit. That's good. I pray for repentance because I think it's a gift from God that He gives us to draw us closer to Himself. So, pursue holiness with everything that you've got. With everything that you've got. Which includes loving others by sacrificing yourself and pursuing peace as far as it's possible. But the point here, the reason he makes this qualification is that don't ever pursue peace at the expense of holiness. And I'm going to finish with this. What does that mean? We've all done it. We've all overlooked something to make somebody feel good. Right? We've lied a little bit because we didn't want to upset somebody. We might have even watered down the gospel because we were worried that somebody might get upset if we told them the whole truth. Right? Never pursue peace at the expense of truth. If at all possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But if you're not at peace with somebody because you are pursuing Christ, then that's God's department, not yours. Does that make sense? We don't sacrifice truth. We don't sacrifice our desire to live a godly life just to be at peace with somebody. Because holiness is what matters. Holiness, being His possession, set apart for Him, is why we're going to see Him. So, that's why he phrased it this way. Pursue peace, but never sacrifice holiness to do it. Does that make sense? 99 times out of 100, they work together. But in the event of, say, you get arrested, and the religious leaders are telling you to stop teaching in Jesus' name, and you say, but I'm sorry, we can only keep saying what we have seen and heard. We've seen this man rise from the dead, so we're going to keep saying it. And they beat you for it, and they send you away, and you say, and they say to you, stop teaching in Jesus' name. What are you going to do when you leave their presence? You're going to rejoice for being counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus, and you're going to go on preaching His name. Because that's what He's required of you to do. And you cannot live in peace with somebody who's demanding that you stop following Christ. That's how this works together. So if at all possible, be at peace, but never sacrifice holiness. This, we have to take it serious. I hope that's what you heard tonight. That we cannot be okay with being okay with sin in our life. We've got to be His instruments in this world to bring peace to the enemies of God that Jesus died for so that they could be made right with Him. Jesus, thank you so much for giving us this place in your work, this ministry of reconciliation, this peace mission. And I pray that we would take it so seriously that every moment of every day we choose to honor you in every area of our life so that you can use us powerfully, powerfully every day to draw others to yourself. I would love to be a friend of everyone in this world, but not if that means I'm an enemy of yours. And if I'm a friend of yours, and that means I'm an enemy of everyone in this world, so be it. Because that's what's most important. But I know, God, that that's not exactly how it's going to play out. You're going to use me powerfully to serve and love and honor and build up and hopefully eventually save people from their sin through me. through us, through this church. God, I beg you, please let us lead more and more men and women to faith in you. Give us that honor and that privilege of being used by you to save, to reconcile, to make holy men and women all over this city. People that we work with, families, friends, neighbors, acquaintances. God, give us that privilege of seeing somebody come to faith. I pray that in your name. Amen. So the announcement today is going to be made by the lovely Miss Tyra Erickson. Come on up here, sweetheart. She's going to give a commercial for the ladies' retreats.
Commercial. You're prepared to skit or something.
I'm going to record you.
I'd rather you do.